and start telling people about Paul, whatever. One is, are you saying that I'm not saved? I hear, in fact, I mentioned that to somebody the other day, and he wrote back and said, strange that you would say that, because I went to talk to our deacon the other day about what I'm learning. And the first thing the deacon said to me was, are you saying I'm not saved? And Brian said, I never said anything about salvation. Why do they always ask that? Well, there could be a pretty good reason there. Another question, as we learned that last couple weeks, is shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? No, Christ takes care of sin. Sin, we're dead to sin. It's a done deal for believers, for Christians. Third question people ask is, shall we sin? Shall we keep sinning? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And who was telling me this morning? Was it Jason? Somebody was telling me that, at one of their rallies, one of his friends said to him, hey, we met a gracer, called gracers. Met a gracer at the rally wearing some kind of a skull and bones t-shirt and looking this horrible, to kill and all that kind of stuff. And he said, yep, I'm under God's grace and living like he's living. So there's the abuse of that thing. If the guy is truly saved, then you know what? He's truly saved. But somebody's not feeding him the truth about what it means to, because that's the question that's asked. Shall we sin because we're not under the law? And there's a lousy example. There's a bunch of that stuff going on. But the question I want to deal with today, we've talked about before. I've got three sermons on it before. I'm going to try to summarize it. And I didn't realize that we did that sermons thing back in 2003. Man, time goes by quick. I mean, 2003 and then one more in 2006. Sure seems like I've talked about it since then. Maybe we did it on our little charts here. Maybe we contrasted the Paul stuff with the gospel stuff. It might be there too. In fact, I bet you it is a little bit. But the question is then, I hear this from people. Well, ever since I've learned this stuff about Paul and the risen Savior and the joys of all this and everything, but I don't know how to pray now. I don't know how to pray. Look at Romans 8:26, and this is one of the first verses they're shown. Romans 8:26, I don't know what to do. How do I pray? One person said, I feel so distant now. And we really ought to feel closer, not distant. So he's concerned about that. And when a person learns Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our problems and stuff. For we know that what we should pray for as we ought, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, knowing that, why should we pray? I mean, seriously, this is what they ask. Why should we pray? The Spirit of God, we don't even know what we should pray for as we are. We don't even know how to do that. Well, shouldn't we know? Because it says, for we know not what we should pray for. I think that we should be able to learn and grow and know what we ought to be praying for. So, we're gonna look at prayer again this morning and tonight. And see if we can't, on a simple basis, understand this prayer thing. We understand sin. We understand sinning. We understand salvation has been challenged, and you should have a victory over that thing, a solid assurance of salvation. Prayer. We know that there's a power in prayer that's floating around in modern Christianity, something first. We know that's not true. We studied that. There's no power in your prayer to change God's mind. Well, then what's the point of praying? If I can't talk mom and dad into doing something different, why should I even talk to them about it? Well, is that a valid point? We have learned in those studies, and we have learned from example here, from our learnings here recently, that much of our prayer belief and our expectations out of our prayer life is based on false teaching, on the Gospels. We realize that we've been fed a line, and when our prayers don't get answered, then we're told, well, that's your answer. Or God says yes. God says no. God says maybe. God says later. That's how we've always looked at that sort of a thing. And I'm sure there's truth to that. But yet, when people hear us pray that we prayed so solidly on, especially our children again, back to our children again. I go back to our children all the time because, see, I don't want to be part of a religion that's folly. So when our kids see the folly of it all, they leave it. I want them to know that they've seen something that's true. We just have to remember to teach our children that what you see isn't how God operates. That's how the devil operates. What you believe by faith according to the words and the reward that's coming later and all this type of a thing. And God's spiritual blessings now are spiritual. And we have to help them see that. So when we have put such an emphasis on answered prayer based on our walk, then it's eventually a dead deal. That's how we see it. So after a while, even we quit, even we give up. And we see that verse, which really is supposed to be there to encourage us, the fact that the Spirit of God, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us because we don't even know how to do that. That's supposed to be encouraging. But nowhere does Paul say, don't pray. We see that much of our answered prayer today is because we got the money to answer it. Right? And if we haven't got the money to answer it, we've got credit. What do you think this huge credit problem we're having in America is because we all got it anyway? Whether God wanted you to have that or not, if that be the case, we still got it anyway. If we're waiting for God to provide, then why do we have credit cards? Buy cash only. If you don't have the cash, you don't get it. If you don't have the cash, go get some cash. You know, and work harder. Get a different job if you haven't got the cash, if that's the case. We've learned in the past that the false teachings on prayer, out of the Gospels, for example, the house of prayer. This is not a house of prayer. This is a place where we gather for the preaching and the singing and missionary and things like that. This is not a house of prayer. You can pray anywhere you want. You know that they can't stop you from praying in school. They can't stop you from praying in school because your school's at home and you better be praying. But in a public school, they can't stop you from praying. They can just stop you from going out around this flagpole and praying with a bunch of people you're not supposed to pray with. They can stop you from praying out loud in the classroom. They can stop you from getting a prayer meeting going in the classroom, but they can't stop you from praying. So that's a false teaching that is a big issue. There's a teaching that if you believe, you'll receive it. You didn't get your prayer answered because you didn't believe hard enough. Yeah, you didn't win the basketball tournament. You didn't get what you wanted because you didn't believe hard enough. I have some things I didn't get. I believe pretty hard in, you know. You go to a doctor and tells you that you got what you got, and they say, well, I don't believe you. That is not going to change anything. We realize, I don't think we had to learn hard on this one, that you don't pray the Lord's Prayer over and over, because just before it, he talks about the repeated prayer of hypocrites. So why do we follow four or five verses after that and say the same prayer over and over again when your plane's going down? We don't believe that we've seen now that prayer and fasting, popping a fast on the back of that thing, doesn't seem to change anything for your power. Unity is not brought about by prayer. It's just not. Everybody says, well, let's just all get together and pray and we'll be one big happy family. No, we won't. I was asked to lead a prayer meetings back at the public school in South Dakota. And I said, no way am I going to do this. Not with what you all believe. Very antagonistic back in those days, but we can't do it. We're not supposed to do that. We can't do that. So unity in this country is not brought about by everybody praying on June 19th at 4 o'clock in the morning. That doesn't work. We've learned that, but it's in the Bible. We've had to learn that. We've learned that just by saying in your name at the end of a prayer doesn't seal the answer to your prayer. In your name. In your name. In the Son of Jesus' name. That doesn't do anything to your power of your prayer. Never told to do that. The prayer of those that have faith can heal the sick. And if you don't get healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's a prayer that went wrong. That's not true. We can't pray people to be healed like that today. That's just not what it is. And if they don't get healed, it's because they haven't got enough faith. Our prayers are not hindered because a husband has a difficult time with his wife. That's a teaching in there. Maybe the men's prayers are so bad because they don't like their wife. They're having problems within the home. That's not true today at all. To confess your faults during prayer doesn't do anything. It's just a dead confession. So we've learned a lot about what prayer isn't. And I'm not sure, I'm trying to make this thing on a summary basis here so somebody can get into this, because like I say, 2003 is a long time ago. What about the possibility that some of our prayers were answered by the devil? Why not? He's a god of this world. He blesses physically. And if he can give you something that you want that he knows will keep you from God, or will keep you from the truth, will steer you into the fact that prayer works to get what you want, why wouldn't the devil, who's supposed to be so subtle and full of smarts, why wouldn't he distribute, or what the word, manipulate that thing to come true? He's got the power to do that, you know. Why wouldn't he let you have something that's going to actually teach you a false religion? Especially when he's going to be coming back with miracle signs and wonders. So why wouldn't he put a miracle into your life to show that pastor up there is wrong about healings and miracles and stuff? Why wouldn't he let somebody who's got an NIV Bible, who hates rightly dividing, thinks you're crazy, why wouldn't he bless that person's prayer that he had to hear out loud, by the way? Why wouldn't the devil bless that prayer to show this guy that he's right and to show that we're wrong? I'm going to stand on this book even against a miracle. God can heal anybody he wants, but if he has to go through a person, a place, a religion, or a teaching, or an action that you have to do to get healed, I'll say that's of the devil. And I don't care if it's the person I love the most that gets healed over something, it would be wrong. I will stand, I'll put that word over a miracle or a sign or a wonder. As good a miracle, as good a sign, as good a wonder as it is. Because we know that's how the devil operates. That's a pretty hard thing to say. You're saying, is it possible that much of this country was blessed by the devil to be where it's at financially today? Well, look at where we are financially today. Look at what's happened to America. It was started by the Bible. It was started by religion. Yes, Geneva Bible. Yes, Calvinism. We can get into that argument. But the fact that America was so blessed, and look what's happened to it. Is it possible that some of that blessing in there is totally of the devil to steer us away from God and the truth? I think he's the God of this world. Why not? Has God ever intervened in these days? He lets it happen. He intervenes with the Bible. He tells us, here's what you ought to do. Here's what you ought not to do. You're going to do that? Okay, well, I'll be here when it crashes, and I'll show you some more things. That's how we can do that. And yet God can still do what God wants to do, because he's still God. But if I'm going to base what I believe on this Bible, then I think an awful lot of prayer today has been answered by the devil. That's what I think. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:11. Just something to consider. Somebody prays and they want to go be a missionary in such and such of an island, in the middle of Timbuktu. And they get out there and it doesn't work. Dies, fizzles, worthless. They go to another island. Well, what's the matter? You came to our church and you said that God called you to such and such an island, and you believe that that's where you needed to go, and we sent you all this money. Now suddenly, well, that's okay, Pastor, because God now wants me to go on to this other island. God changed his mind. God can do that, you know. What's to say that the devil didn't lead that guy away from a good church, good teaching, good rightly dividing, be a pastor someplace or whatever, if that's what it was going to be, or just a good father, good husband, provide for what he has to provide for as a man, a Christian man, to get him to go out there and to shame God and to make it look like God doesn't know what he's talking about and blow the whole thing, and 5 years later, he's back in the States, the kids hate God, the wife hates God, and all this kind of stuff. Now, it's very possible that that guy just messed up with his wife, and that's possible, but who's to say that the devil didn't take that guy out of the ministry? I mean, it's like the devil doesn't get enough credit when it comes to what we've been given. Now, I realize in the millennium, when the devil's locked up for 1,000 years, people are going to still be doing stupid things, going to still reject Christ, and it's not going to be the devil at all. But I'm not going to worry about that. That's down the road. Right now, I do believe that the devil has a tendency to answer some prayers for people to steer them away from the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Ephesians, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We see that one of the things that Paul's teachings will do to us as a Christian, we'll grow up. We should grow up as a Christian, knowing what the risen Christ is teaching us, and to change those things in our lives, and to get away from this stuff that we've been bounced around with all these different religions and teachings, and all these denominations, and all these issues, and all these famous personalities that can draw, or they can sing, or whatever it is. You get away from this religion, get into this book, you really realize how away from everything this book is. I mean, it's just away from everything. And yes, we've got God's grace. Men have to work out in this rotten world. Ladies need to be home with their children. We've got all this junk in our homes that's destroying our children. And we're adding our own 2 cents by our attitudes and stuff, destroying our children as well. They've caught into this folly of this modern Christianity. And we need to grow up and realize it isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. It's a manner of life, all this kind of stuff. And this is what Paul is all about, growing up as a Christian. And one of the things that we ought to be able to do better as we grow up, and that's talk to God better. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. We have no excuse now that we understand the King James Bible, rightly divided that thing. We know that the Spirit of God intercedes for us. We know that. But nowhere does Paul say, don't pray. And he gives us example on how to pray. And so I'm not grumping at people who don't know how to pray. I think we're too busy to deal with it. I just think we're too busy to deal with it. As I was typing this thing up and I was going through this list, and we'll talk about the specifics tonight. I mean, here's what you pray for. I mean, here's an opportunity in this little bitty church out in the middle of Nowheresville. Oh, well, right now it's pretty out in the countryside. Everything's green. It's real pretty right now. Give it a month. And we're going to think we're in the middle of the Mojave Desert or something. And this little church is going to show us tonight in our teachings here really how I'm going to take our time and how to talk to God and what we need to be concerned about when we talk to God. We're going to grow up and just quit asking for little fire trucks. You know, we're going to quit asking for this, and we're going to quit asking for that, and we're going to quit whining about this, and what is it that Paul will show us that will give us the way to talk with God? We already know how to hear from God. King James Bible, rightly divided. We know what He's telling us to the max, right directly to our face. We can understand it. We're seeing between the Scriptures. We're seeing what other people have been told. He's telling us what other people have been told. It's a lie. He's told us about the history of His people. He's told us what it's going to be like tomorrow. He's told us what is going on. He's told us all. We know how to listen. If we listen. I guess it's time, even for me, to realize that we've got to grow up here and learn how to talk to Him. And it's not a repetition, Nicene, Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, I believe in God, the Father, make heaven and earth. None of that kind of stuff. He doesn't hear that stuff. Look at Romans chapter 12. Why should we pray to God when the Spirit prays for us, intercedes for us? Because we're told to. It's that simple. Why should I pray when? Because we're told to. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. He tells us in that verse that we're to be continuing instant in prayer. That's telling us to pray. He says in Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He still tells us to. Let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, so it's okay to have requests to God. And if you want to know that verse, that's Philippians 4:6, but the notes are available online. He tells us in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. We need to pray. Are we going to fix America by praying? No. Are you going to fix everything in your family by praying? No. Are you going to fix yourself by praying? No. But you're going to talk to Him about it. And near as I can tell, He's going to tell you what to do. To help it, if it's something that you can do. If it's something you've got no control over, He's going to tell you how to not worry about it when you have no control over it. If it's something you shouldn't pay attention to, what's He going to tell you? It's none of your business. Drop it. Don't worry about it. But Lord, drop it. It's not your business. Study to be quiet. Doing your own business with your own hands. He'll chastise us in here, by the way. When people say we don't believe in God's chastisement, yes, we do, in here. He'll put words to you that'll shut you up or get you to change your mind, whatever. He's just not going to funk you out here. That kind of a thing. So he's still pretty rough. He says in Thessalonians, finally, brethren, pray for us. He's asking those people to pray for him. He says to Timothy, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Everywhere. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We have to take a prayer position. You better not lift up holy hands while you're driving. Oh, Lord, that off the tire hits the side of the bridge of the, that you go over, whatever. Used to be that when I was driving along the highways and stuff, and back in the pothole era, they don't have potholes now on the highways, right? I would see a pothole, I'm going to hit it. What do some people do when you're going to hit a big hole with your car? I let go of the steering wheel. Oh, help! Until I realized, that's really dumb. Because it'll take, if you just hit one hole, your car is all of a sudden going north when you were going east. Well, that's a sign, isn't it? When you can't think of the directions quickly. I think that's another one of those old things. But anyway. So, no, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We're confident. We're growing up. We understand what's going on. Now, Paul prayed. He said this, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul always prayed for his people. Always. I thank my God always on your behalf. So he's always thanking God for you, kind of a thing. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you. He doesn't stop giving thanks. Making mention of you in my prayers. Prayers. Paul prays. He's got prayers. He prays. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always thinks of you, remembers you. He thanks God for you, for that person. Always in prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Praying for each other with joy. Now, Lord, if you just have a truck hit them. And this is hard at times. This is hard. He says, we do not cease to pray for you. Paul had to have been walking around in an attitude of prayer. You know that? I mean, how can you not cease from praying for somebody? I'm going to guess that Paul, I'm going to figure that Paul, everywhere Paul went, he wasn't just mumbling prayers like a monk somewhere. He was thinking of people. He was praying for people. Instead of bashing them and criticizing or whatever, or wondering what's going on or whatever, pray for them. Just pray for them. How do you pray for them? Well, do we have to tell you everything? We're growing up with God. We ought to be able to know how to pray for people. Pray for their will being done. Well, I guess I could cover that in the morning, 5:30 in the morning. Lord, I pray that your will be done in everybody's lives. Amen. Well, I guess that's true, but you'll see tonight how specifically Paul prayed for people. And we can be looking at as Paul as our example from me as a pastor towards you, and you as a congregation towards me, and you as a mother, you as a father, you as a grandma, grandpa, or whatever it is. He will give us specific things that we can be alert to be praying for, and then because we what we're praying for, we'll tend to live that way. We'll tend to help those things come about. If we're praying for a certain list of things, as Paul gives for an example for our children, then if we're praying about those without ceasing, don't you suppose that we would eventually start trying to gear our lives toward that? That's how I see it. Lord, please give me a, please give me a, please fix please, you know, we ought to be able to grow up in our prayers today. We've been over this before, but we're going to do it again. He also says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So, and we're going to start off with this one this morning, if you don't mind. How to pray for me. Is that okay? I have a feeling some of you already are. I have a feeling some of you would like, I think maybe you ought to change yours a little bit. You know, I don't know. Maybe you've learned grace like I have, you know. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a very interesting verse here. Isn't that pretty self-something or other to ask you, here's how I want you to pray for me? And not just me. I would say for ladies, for your husbands, because your husband is to be a spiritual leader of some sort. I would say you pray for the men in our Webb family who are out there fighting battles you don't know about yet. Some are very serious. Some are marriage-related. Some are family-related. Some are business-related. Some are friend-related. Some are just spiritual fisticuffs over what's true or not by other people, giving them a hard time. Ladies, same thing. There's ladies out there that have to be out there. They have not turned aside after Satan. They're doing everything they can to not work in the workplace, everything they can to not be under a man boss, everything they can to be home where they're supposed to be. But there's life in this life and that type of thing. They need to be prayed for because they have no man to spiritually guide them, which is why things happen the way they happen. It's really sad. It's hard. What do? You pray. And they know what to do. They're very strong. They've had to stick up for being a lady. And I know the ones I'm thinking of, they are ladies all the way. They're godly women all the way with what I've learned from them, taking some hard stands, and they will. So everybody has a battle. Everybody has a war that's going on. And everybody's still got idols that we're trying to get away from. We're in situations we cannot get out of these days. And that doesn't make you less of a Christian. It just means that your judgment seat's going to have some things burn that other folks' judgment seats aren't going to burn. But they've got stuff in their judgment seats that's going to burn that yours isn't going to burn. So it's like you said, like Paul says, hey, it's not your business about somebody else. Do the best you can to please God with what you've got and then just go to sleep at night with peace and calm and joy. That's what we have to do. 2 Corinthians 9:10, referring to me this morning, or like I said, all these people that are in situations, it's still everybody, but this is still directly a lot for the people that are doing some things. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, you probably have to read that a couple times to grab that thing, but that's talking about you praying for me or providing as your pastor what you provide or what we provide for somebody else to help them get the job done that they need to do as far as the seed. It has everything to do with physical seed, but it has really everything to do with the spiritual seed, the Word of God. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, that's what you do here, whether it's to me, whether it's to the men that are out there that are planting their seeds, both minister bread for your food, you're being taught this stuff, and multiply your seed shown. So what you can get out of coming to this church and to hear this preaching can grow. You provide so we can preach what we preach, and then you take what you've been taught, and then you take it out there, and your fruits will be increased. Pretty hard in the days of apostasy, but it will happen. Maybe you didn't even get a victory with somebody. You got done to this discussion, and you say something like, boy, I had so much fun with that thing. I was able to show this person the truth. I was able to show them what sound doctrine is. I was able to show them rightly dividing. I was maybe able to show them that King James Bible is the Word of God. Well, the guy didn't get it. The guy got mad, and he left stomping his feet. But you're just as encouraged as ever because you are thrilled you knew what to say. That's a marvelous thing to be in. That's a marvelous place to be. Our increase, our joy isn't based on the increase. It's based on the fact that we understand what we understand. So he's saying here, listen, if you're going to pray, pray for your pastor. Get involved with the right design here. And as you, he that ministereth seed to the sower, that's what you're doing. You're going to return. You're going to get a return. If you hear what you've made available to him to return back, and you respond and you learn and you grow, you'll reap something as well. So, yes, pray for me. Pray for Jason. Pray for Hugh. Pray for Clarence. Pray for Bob. Pray for the ones that are involved in that kind of a sowing seed situation. I know, everybody sows seeds, so pray for everybody. It takes care of that. But you know what I'm saying? I'm emphasizing a certain position here as such. Now, Paul says this in Thessalonians. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. This is what he says. Look at Romans chapter 15. Now, let's look at some specific things that you need to pray for. You know, you got people have prayer books, and they have the name of the person and the things they need or the issues that are going on. And that's a fine and dandy thing. I've done it, tried it. How many have done a prayer book 15, 20 times? You know, you've tried it, you lose it. You try it, you lose it. You try it, you lose it. I feel bad sometimes. You tell me to pray for somebody, and I have or I haven't. And then a couple weeks later, I don't even know somebody was sick. And you say, did you know that Betty Lou was doing better? Oh, yeah. I totally forgot. That's horrible of me as a pastor or even as a person to forget that sort of a thing. And I do believe one of the reasons, one of the reasons God wants us to pray for people so we know what's going on. We stay in tune with people. Just maybe their concern, their fear, or whatever's taking place in their life, just maybe you can be the answer to their prayer. Instead of just praying for them, I think it's in Joshua, I think it's somewhere in Joshua, Judges somewhere, somebody's going to pray something, and God says, hey, get up and go do it. You're the answer to the prayer. You're the need. Get up and go do it. You know? So, there's reasons for God having us to pray. That's one of the reasons I think it is. Are we going to change God's mind? I don't believe so. Are we going to pray hard enough to fix things? Are we going to have power in that prayer? I don't believe so at all, because the Bible doesn't tell me that. Paul tells me to pray, and he gives me, by example, what to pray. So, let's just do that. And grow up in a prayer life. Well, Pastor, I just don't have time. Well, okay. Then I don't have time to pray for you either. Is that going to change his life any? I don't think so. But you want to please God? Know how to talk to him. Maybe he'll show you some things. You ever had something happen in life that's really good and you didn't pray for it? But it really was the need that you had, but you just didn't take the time to fast from all the stuff around you and take the time to pray? Have you ever had that happen? I had that happen. I've seen that happen recently. You know, the Spirit knows what you need, right? Remember we learned that? Well, I'm sure God the Spirit got through, or whatever the need was. So, it's there. But He still tells us to pray anyway. Now, Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, there's a good reason right there, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So that's what you need to do. I'm telling you to pray for me, like Paul did. Now here's some specifics. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Okay? Well, why do we want to have our pastor delivered from these people that do not believe? Because they need to believe, and how are they going to learn to believe if they don't have pastor to talk to? Well, there's truth to that. But what about these people that do not believe, will not believe, are going to fight you all the way? No, be delivered from that. Let's just pray that the pastor doesn't get caught up in all this junk that people don't believe, they think they're crazy, and run down the church, run down his life, just make things miserable for you as well. That's what you pray for. Here's an example. that I may be delivered from them that do not believe. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. He's talking about the Jews, okay? So then just pray that what I do, somebody would accept. They would believe this stuff. That's what you pray for. Does that make sense? Well, I've always kind of prayed that. Well, good. Amen. Then he says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. Okay, so there's not something else. Pray that the pastor would be able to come and see us and talk with me or whatever, and I see him, and he comes with joy. I hope he doesn't have to come over whining because, oh, I got to go over there again because they're just going to da-da-da-da-da. No, just pray that I come unto you with joy. And may with you be refreshed. Just pray that when the pastor comes over, that he's refreshed, he's encouraged, you're refreshed, you're encouraged. That's a prayer item. That's something you can pray for. Might not happen, but that's something to pray for. What should I pray for today? We'll pray for the pastor. Why? Let's pray that his stomach gets smaller. Well, you know it will someday. But that's not important. He looks so fat. Or he's so grumpy. Or the whatever. No. Let's get into some grown-up prayers here. That I'm delivered from them that do not believe. Well, let's just fire them. That'll take care of that. That's not what we're talking about here. That my service, which I have for people, you know, as we do this, will be accepted by them. That I can come to you with joy. In the will of God, that God wants me there for that moment or time or whatever it is. And will be refreshed with you. That's a prayer. There's your prayers. You want some specifics? There you go. Now, here's what I think you ought to do. I think I ought to write that stuff down. Because we got a whole lot more to go here. And we're going to have to grow up and learn these things for each other and for pleasing God. I mean, I know what it's like, sort of, kind of, not really, to drive a tractor for 8 hours or 10 hours, 1.5 miles an hour, watching for gopher holes and stuff like that. What can you do? Pray. I know what it's like to drive to Walla Walla and back, and back, and Walla Walla and back to get parts and stuff and to get something and to go get this and... what do? We turn on a radio. Let's turn off the radio. Fast the radio. It's nothing but irritating, angry, fear-mongering, depressing, you know. So, just turn the thing off and pray. But for what? Well, you're going to have, by the time we're done tonight, you'll have a way to look at these things. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. I know what it's like to be around where there's nobody around and it's just quiet. What can you do? Well, I've been praying because I don't like... I pray and read your Bible, but I pray. Talk to Him. You got some things going on? Yeah. But let's find some specific things here today. Colossians 4:3. Here we go. Now, in all reality, we should stop there and let's take those 3 points... probably 3 or 4 points, whatever I said. Now let's just park there and we'll do some more tonight. This will take us a year to get through this stuff if we do it that way. You know, I was thinking the other day, why would anybody think that religion, Christianity, would make it in this world when they get together one day a week? One sermon, 20 minutes. You see what I'm saying? The radical bunch, they come back at night. And the extremists have church on Wednesdays too. But still, think about that. That's 3 days of the week, 20-minute sermons, hour and a half of stuff for preaching from a Bible that nobody reads the Bible anymore because they don't have their Bible anymore. And people wonder why it's gone, what it's gone. You know? Isn't that amazing? I just bothered by that thing. Well, we have a Bible, so we can do it more than 3 days a week. There we go. Colossians 4:3. With all praying also for us. Okay? Pray for us. Paul and these people here, and again, the crowd that's in this, anyway, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Okay? To speak the mystery of Christ. See, there we go. Open us a door. That's why I still think that we're Philadelphian church age, by the way. I just noticed that just now. God will open up an opportunity to tell somebody about what? The mystery of Christ. You know what that is? That's Paul. That's what that is. That's what Paul preaches. To speak the mystery of Christ. He says, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest. What's that? The mystery of Christ. What Paul has to teach, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, the mystery of Christ, the joint heir, the imputation, all this stuff that comes of this risen Christ. You pray that I have an opportunity to tell that to somebody. And I encourage you to use the word tell. Because I'm really tired of typing. You can't convince anybody anything on a typing internet thing. You need a Bible. They need to see your pages. You need to be able to show them something. And they'll go, man, I just never know. I don't think that verse is in my Bible. You need that kind of time with people. So that's one of your prayers right there. Open unto him a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, to teach what he's teaching. Show him somebody, Lord, that wants to hear this. That I may make it manifest. I want to show them that this is what's real in our lives. Well, I forgot the numbers already. 4,000 hits a day, was that one of the things? 4,000 views a day or something like that, we said a couple weeks ago. Or 15,000 pages of sermons have been copied from the website. That's a pretty good open door. That's pretty good. That's pretty exciting. So you pray for that website. I know it's a computer. I know. But there's people that find, I don't understand how they find that stuff. I had a man write to me yesterday and today who I didn't know he was part of our, he's been with us for a couple of years now. I didn't know this. And he wrote and said, I preached my first message at church. And he said the people laughed. They got angry. They were passing notes. Some of them left. And he says, I don't ever want to preach again when it got done. And then his next email says, I just realized that that's what Paul... I didn't even know I was preaching Paul as such. I preached the liberty in Christ and some responsibility as a Christian. Well, they're not going to like that kind of stuff. And so this guy took a really hard hit. But those are what we're praying for. He got that from our site. We've got churches out of there started because of our church site. These pastors have started up a couple. There's one in Minnesota. I mean, the door's opening. But you need to pray for that. Actually, specifically pray for that website. Certainly, these sermons will go out today to about 100-some people. But apparently other people out there just find them and watch them. And they do. They actually like the video thing. I can't imagine that. But they do. So, there's your prayers. Open unto us, him, a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. You're behind that. You pay the money to do that. Folks out on the website send us money. They send us money, LD, amen. And in fact, if they didn't, we'd really be up a creek, by the way, just because we do the best we can. And that's coming back to you. This is not my website. This is our church website. It's coming back on you. They like it, they like you. They hate it, they hate you. It isn't just me, okay? Anyway, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. There it is again. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Boy, that's hard to find today, isn't it? You show somebody a Bible verse, it's supposed to work on them. They're supposed to like that. They're supposed to do some work in their lives. Free course. It's becoming against the law. It's becoming people don't want to hear it. They will get angry at you for saying it. They're mad at you if you just carry a Bible with you. There's no free course for the Word of God today. It's getting harder and harder and harder. I mean, if this family down in San Diego, this pastor down in San Diego, if they haven't done anything stupid in the neighborhood, you know, like have a Santa shoot or something like that that doesn't seem to go over well, you know, or does a bunch of street work that's being done was a wrong, the whole thing. These guys are learning, what is it now? It's a new method. Now we're learning, Jason's now learning the motive, why he street preaches. He's seen his motive change. He's seen his message change, and he's seen the method change. I mean, it's fun to watch how Paul is changing that whole concept there with them. But If this family down in San Diego has not done anything wrong other than having some families come to their church, to their house for church, and they're parking their cars out front like it's some Mexican shindig on Friday night, what's the problem with that around here? And their music is so loud. And, you know, why would that not be a problem, but somebody having a Bible study in their home be such a problem that it's illegal in their home? That's where this is headed. So the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord is not have it's losing more and more free course. Okay, so what do you pray for? Pray that the word of the Lord has free course with where I go. And if you get tired of praying for me, pray for Fred. Pray for Troy down in Alabama. He's an IRS agent that understands Paul. Single, too old, and not really too old, but you know, reality is. And yet this guy's talking to other IRS agents about all this stuff. You know where that could go? Troy makes me nervous. Troy, you make me nervous down there. Witnessing to those other IRS agents, and that's okay. It's not okay. be praying for that. And that's what you do. Pray that this word has free course in people's families. So, okay, so a dad gets it. The wife doesn't get it. The wife gets it, the dad doesn't get it. The dad gets it, and the wife's already known about it for 2 or 3 years. I've heard that one. And I'll tell you, that has caused problems. When the husband says, I am excited, I am learning da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, and the wife goes, I already know that. The husband is, just like that. That causes problems. You know? So we pray for this, the word to have free course, that it doesn't cause the problems that it's starting to cause. You ever witness to somebody? Well, Hugh down there in South Carolina, Georgia. I don't know. Are Floyd's on there still? There were the other Floyd's there. And here's Hugh witnessing to two of his bosses, upper-level bosses. Well, now that could sure be a problem. He may not be doing apples. He may be the prune on the rack if he doesn't do that properly. Pray that the Word of God, Word of the Lord, has free course for Hugh down there where he works. What about you? What about anybody else? That's a prayer. And that's a... And I don't mean this wrong. I'm not into repetition of prayers, but that's a good way to put it. Because that's the way Paul put it. Free course. It helps us grow up in our prayers. Look at Philemon. I'm not done yet. We're not done yet. Sorry. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 still. Verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Okay? And be glorified. How many people have you told something about this Bible, rightly divided Paul, and it was glorified? That's King James Bible. I hate King James Bible. I was talking with somebody today that knows he works with somebody who was brought up and he was punished by his Bible. He had to write out his Bible all the time. Kids do something wrong. Here, write out the book of Psalms 10 times. Got that kind of stuff. And this guy knows the Bible. Well, of course he knows his Bible. You know, he wrote the thing out. And all these times as a child. He hates it. Well, of course he hates it. Boy, listen, parents, don't ever punish your kid with a Bible. Don't make him memorize a verse. That'll teach you to do that. Go memorize a verse. Go ahead and go back to your room and read your Bible. Write down the next couple. Don't ever use that for punishment. They'll hate that Bible. And don't ever punish your kid by making them practice. They'll hate practicing. Don't keep your kids from it, if we ever had it. Well, I don't do this anymore. Whenever we had church things going on here, and they would, some parents would keep the kid from coming to that activity. Listen, that church thing that we tried to do with kids here, the birds and all that stuff, it wasn't because it was a fun thing. It was to teach them something. And you're going to deny your kid something they need to learn when they were misbehaving at home, and you're punishing them by keeping them from a godly activity? That's just stupid to me from parents. I never did like that. I still don't like that. So this book and this teaching is supposed to be glorified, not punished with. That'll teach them. They'll never do that again. Yeah, they'll never get into that Bible again if you punish them with it. So it needs to be glorified. What is it that we're supposed to destroy? The magnificence of this modern religion, this Diana stuff. And it just seems like they're doing everything they can to destroy the glory of this Bible. Inspired. Okay. The originals. No, go beyond that. Preserved. Up to this generation, right here. That which is perfect. This negated all the other stuff that was going on before. Now we don't do that anymore. This is a living book. This will tell you what's... And there you are. This book needs to be glorified. You suppose maybe that's why they hate it? They don't do that to their Bible. They don't glorify it or negate it. They could care less. This Bible stirs people. Just this Bible. It just stirs people. Glorify that book. Pray that when I go someplace that Bible gets glorified. Not sissified. Not putrefied. Glorified. Sermon came and went just then, but we'll just leave that there alone. And it says, even as it is with you. He puts it right back on you. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Let's just pray for me. And then he says, even as it is with you. Which puts it right back in your ballpark. That when you go places, the Bible should be able to be spoken. Have a free course when you go someplace today. Lord, when I get up and I finally get out of bed this morning, I pray that somewhere, sometime, I can have an opportunity for your word to be glorified. Help me speak what Paul wants to... Give me an opportunity to talk to somebody about what Paul says. And we get opportunities to talk to people. What do we talk about? Well, what's in the news? You know, I read today, or yesterday, Obama has sole possession, if they pass this bill, he has total control of the internet. It'd be his call. One guy. Well, like he's going to like our website. You know. It's unreal what's going on. Well, while we got a chance, let's not bash all that stuff as much as we talk about this Bible. I enjoy that. Just ask me one question on music. And how long can I go? I can just go on. I know. Pray that Paulson knows when to shut up. You know, people choke on this stuff. Anyway. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Isn't that still odd to me, though? And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Why? I mean, don't you want to talk to these people? No, these guys have no faith. There's nothing there. They're not interested. Give them a shout, talk about it, and then get out of there. Remember I said before, how was it that Paul was able to maintain his joy and he had tough times and frustrations and stuff. But what did he do when the people weren't interested? He went on. He's not going to sit there and whine about these people not getting it. He's going to go on to somebody else. He gives them a chance. Three years, he stays at one place. But that means he wasn't there for four. So, anyway. Okay. Am I kind of belaboring this thing and going to, are you missing the points already? This is marvelous stuff. Though I be delivered from them who do not believe, my service which I have for you be accepted, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and that you would be refreshed along with me, that God would open up a door for me to tell people about Paul, King James Bible, etc., etc. That I may make it manifest, tell people. He also does say, for that which I'm in bonds, that's why Paul's in so much trouble. That you've given him the prayer. He had an opportunity to tell people, but he was also in trouble. Did you notice? I just noticed. So go back to Colossians 4:3 for a minute. Go back to that. Colossians 4:3. I mean, that doesn't mean I'm not going to get in trouble. That doesn't mean I'm not going to be hated or looked upon or rumored or whatever. Because he says that praying also for us, Colossians 4:3. Withal, praying always also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. I mean, this guy's on hot water because of this. So, Lord, give him some people to talk to. Now, I know he's going to get in trouble. They're going to not like it, and maybe even end up in a jail thing or whatever. Boy, I'm not going to jail, so I just want you to all know that. You ever heard of this police suicide thing? That'll be me. People commit suicide by doing something in front of the police so they kill them. That's called what they call police suicide. If I'm ever in a situation where I got to go to jail, I'm going to beg them, not to put my hands behind my back with a handcuff. I will go bonkers. Remember me? Remember that year? I'll go bonkers. And don't put me in the back seat of that car with my hands behind me. Oh, I can't do that. And in that jail, I'm going to run. They're going to all be shooting away. I'm going to get out a pencil and aim it at them or something. I can't do that. So Paul knew that when he gets this opportunity to tell people about Paul or about the risen Savior, he's going to be in trouble. He knows that. But he wants the opportunity to do that. Remember what he said to King Agrippa? Boy, am I happy to be able to tell you what I'm about to tell you. So anyway. Then he says in Thessalonians that the Word of God may have free course, be glorified, and delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now that gives me also a design for a ministry that I'm supposed to portray. I need to want to tell somebody about this Paul stuff. I need to want to be able to email and type because I can type. I had to be able to type. I had to do it. I play piano. I can type. Olivia, you're going to be able to type. Can you type? Can you type pretty well? Thanks to, see, 10 fingers on the piano, you're going to make a bit better typer. And that's how you do it. That's how we're going to do that sort of a thing. That's fine. Our ministry is patterned after what it is that you're supposed to be praying for. Here's what you're supposed to be praying for. And then lastly, Philemon chapter 1. Of course, there's chapter 1. Philemon. Now, this is an odd. We'll just do this for a couple of seconds here. I hate to save all the ones for tonight, but I guess I will. The other ones. Verse 22. Is there 22? It must be. Verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging. He's talking to Philemon. He's going to visit. He's going to, Philemon, take care of me, please. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Now, to me, that is really odd. I can't talk like that. But Paul did. Well, Paul was Paul. You know, Paul had been with the Lord himself face to face. He'd seen all these things. He'd been taught all these things. So he's got the marks of Christ, all that kind of stuff. He's had a hard life. He's willing to do it. He's done it. To me, Paul is a marvelous man, but he's wretched. He's still got stuff he did he shouldn't have done. And he had things he didn't do that he should have done. I recognize all that. But to me, he's still the apostle to follow. And he says, for I trust that through your prayers, I'll be there. Now, you pray. I'm going to trust that through your prayers, I'll come talk to you. I can't go there. But this can. See? You're praying that Paul, or the preaching, will be given unto you. And that's what you're praying for. I'm not going to put myself in such a arrogant position that I think, well, yeah, see, I used to say to people, and I still believe it, but they don't get it. They would say something, yep, I've been praying for God to show me the truth. I do this at the fair booth. Yeah, I've been praying for God to show me the truth. And I would stand up and go, well, I'm here. That doesn't sound right. But I am. I'll show you the truth. I'm your answer to prayer. Tell that to people. They just go, psh, gag. No, I'm the answer to your prayer. I'm here to show you the truth. Would that be for you too? Somebody ever tell you that they've been praying for the truth? And they told you? You know what you are? You're the answer to their prayer. And we clam up because we don't want to talk to them. What kind of answer to prayer are we if we don't talk to them about what they're praying about? So, he says, and then he says, prepare me also a lodging. You've done fine. No complaints there. And you do. You take care of us. So, there's the things to pray for me. Right there. If you want to pray for more money so I can get bigger clothes, that's okay. You know. Go up a size or something, that's fine. Pray for food. You bring food in here. It's getting to be tomato season, I suppose, and potato season and all that kind of stuff. I have no garden, so keep that in mind. I can only eat grass this year, so that's okay. But this is a very specific thing here, what Paul was asking for his people to pray for him. That he be delivered from them that do not believe. The service which he had for the body of Christ, which is what I would say, may be accepted by those people. that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, that you will be refreshed as well as I. God would open unto me a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which is Paul's message, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that the word of the Lord may be glorified, even as it is in you. With you. Because you do it too. You wouldn't expect more out of me than you would be willing to give, right? And the word, and be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And to pray, how can you help to take care of my lodging? Log cabin house would be nice. No, just... Now tonight, we'll be very specific. And there's a lot of them. But we're going to find out what it is that we should, how we should pray. Very specifically. Not in a repetition basis. Our Father who art in heaven, Paul who be our apostle. No. He's going to show us what it is that we're supposed to be praying for each other for. Why? So we're aware of how to be the brethren we're supposed to be.